Okay, guys, good to be with you. Hi to all of you who are watching this everywhere, online, at the sites. It's good to be with you. We're going to wrap up now this conversation that we've been in for a couple of weeks on our core values, the story of our faith, the core of who we are as a church, these core experiences, all of those things. And we're going to get real practical now. Are you guys ready? Are you with me? At the sites, are you guys with me? Okay, we're going to pick up where we left off last weekend. So if you'll remember, we talked about, for those of you that were here, which, by the way, I realize that's not everybody. That's all right. Today's going to be helpful for all of us. But we talked about this idea that even though we're living these lives that are sometimes chaotic, sometimes full of difficulty, of our own struggles, even our own sins, we talked about this idea how that all kind of seeps its way into our stories and we're kind of a mess. We talked about how behind all of that is this reality that we are still who God created us to be. We are bearers of the image of God, the Imago Dei. We are called to be his beloved, created for a relationship with him. And we are the children of God. Now, that last one, the children of God, we didn't really talk about that too much. And that's kind of where we're going this week. But we ended with this verse, Ephesians 2, that Paul tells us who we are. And I just want us to look at this again. He says, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So God has made us his masterpiece. We are created anew in Christ Jesus because of what he's done for us on the cross. But if you look, there's a whole nother part to that passage there, isn't there? We were created so that we could do the good things he planned for us long ago. What does that look like? What do we do with this? Now that we know who we are in Jesus, where do we go from here? Listen, I hope today is going to be helpful for everybody, but especially those of you who are coming who maybe you believe in Jesus. Maybe you think Jesus is a really good idea. Maybe you've even read scripture before and you've heard that there's wisdom in the Bible. And maybe you're open to that. Maybe you actually think the Bible has some good things to say. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time. Maybe you're exploring all of this. But the truth is, a bunch of us would say, yeah, I'm good with all of that stuff. The problem I have is with the church. It's with Christians. I just have stories. I've just seen times where Christians haven't lived consistent with the message that I see that's in Scripture. Some of you have stories, to be honest with you, it is by the grace of God that you are even here today. And I just want you to know, I don't take that for granted. We don't take that lightly here. We are grateful that you are here. You need to know, first of all, you're not alone. There are other people in our midst who have stories like yours. And the second thing you need to hear is God sees you. And he will meet you right where you are in this. I hope that as we go through all that we're going to be covering today, that this is helpful. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at this because these are our marching orders. As followers of Jesus, this is what we are called to. And I want to confess right up front to all of you that the only way we do this is by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is only when the Spirit moves in and takes over and we listen to his voice and we get accustomed to his rhythms that we can live this life that God's called us to. So before we go any further, I think we should pray and ask him to help us with that. Can we do that? Join me. Heavenly Father, we come before you now today as one church in all these different places, God, but all of us looking for you to lead us into the future together, God. We're just confessing that alone, we don't know what to do. God, alone, we don't have the power to move into this world in the way that you're calling us to. But God, through your Spirit who empowers us, we can do this. We can live up to this calling that you have placed on your people, the church. And so now, God, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. God, would you now help us as the body of Christ to understand what it is that you would have us do? And then give us the power and the strength to be obedient to that. We ask all these things now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so to unpack this some more, this Ephesians 2 idea, all that we're talking about, we've got to go back to another passage that we kind of started to look at last weekend, but we're going to look at it in greater detail today. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you brought your Bibles, this would be a good time to pull those out and to go to 2 Corinthians 5. This is a good passage to underline. It's a good one, so you can do that. But we're going to read this together. You might remember last week we talked about this passage where we said Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. Does that kind of ring a bell? And he kind of flipped the script. We talked about how there's this covenant that God has established between him and between his people, and that we're called to live up to our side of the covenant. God lives his perfectly. But when we fail, Jesus, who is God, becomes one of us, and he literally, he lives our side of the covenant on our behalf. He completes it for us. And so that's a part of what Paul's talking about here in 2 Corinthians 5. That's verse 21. But we're gonna back up now and start in verse 17. And by the way, when we're done looking at this passage, it's gonna be one of those moments where I want you to talk to each other about it and just unpack a little bit. What did we just read? What stood out to you? What patterns did you see? So I want us to have this conversation together. And what I'm really saying here is, as we read this, pay attention. All right? All right, here we go. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. All right, a lot there, lots to talk about. Talk to your neighbors for just a little bit. Invite some people in. At the sites, do this. Have a conversation, and we'll keep looking at this together. Here in Chesterfield, just shout out some of the words that stood out to you in this passage. What words did you notice? Anybody see anything? Reconciliation. Did you notice that one? It's repeated over and over again. Somebody give me another one. Ambassador. What is that word all about? We'll probably need to unpack that one a little bit. Anything else? New life. New life. New creation. Did you see that? This idea of the new creation, we've talked about this before. We've looked at this particular passage, but I just want to remind us that that the language here that Paul is using in the Greek is a little bit ambiguous and kind of hard to translate. And so different translations will struggle with this one, but what it really reads, if you look at what Paul's saying, it's almost like he's saying, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. It's almost like he's saying, yes, that person is a new creation themselves because of what God has done in their lives because of the blood of Jesus, but there's something more happening with that person. It's almost like when you look at them, you're seeing a glimpse that's of something that is breaking through into the story. That you're about to see like the first fruits of this thing that has not yet come to fruition, but it's happening, and it's happening in this person. You're seeing this new creation in that person who has now chosen to do life with Jesus. New creation. It's a pretty cool thought, and it really gets us back to this kind of theme for us that we talked about last weekend, and this is why, Ben, you're joining me up here. I know some of you are like, what's Ben doing up here? Does Tim know that Ben's up there? I wanted us to have this conversation because as you and I have been talking about this series these last couple of weeks, you've kind of pointed out how there are dots that are connecting to this bigger story. And I said, well, we should just have this conversation in front of everyone.
Because this is something that you and I do again and again, and not just you and I, like our pastors are always talking about these theological things.
That's right. Because you have some pastors here on staff that are so wise and so smart, and they study scripture and they really care deeply, not just about scripture, but about helping all of us understand it. And so every once in a while, we just get into these really fun conversations.
Yeah, which is what happened this past week, because I came to you and said, I really appreciated something you called out in the message last weekend.
Yeah.
Which you called out a mistake that sometimes people make when they talk about the gospel. They start in Genesis 3. They start with our sin and our wrongdoing, which is a thing. We have to talk about that.
Right.
But the story doesn't begin in Genesis 3. It begins in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And it's everything in that painting right there, this idea that God created us in his image.
Yes.
We're his beloved. And if we've placed our trust in Jesus, we're adopted into the family. We become his child. We have to start there. That's where it starts.
Right.
But it doesn't just like start there. It goes to Revelation 21 and 22.
Yeah.
This idea that God is restoring things and reconciling things. And there's some great imagery at the end of the book of Revelation of the new Jerusalem, this city coming down from heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. And there's some incredible things in that passage with God coming and he's wiping away tears from our eyes. There's no more heartache or mourning or death. In a lot of ways, we're back in the garden. We're back in that very good, that shalom of Genesis 1.
What we're getting in Revelation 21 and 22 is a picture of the new creation. This is where the whole story is headed.
Yeah.
And a couple things. You're saying that just like the story doesn't begin in Genesis 3, it begins in Genesis 1, it doesn't end just with us accepting Jesus and being saved.
It ends in Revelation 21.
It ends in this new creation.
Yeah.
And I love that you're calling out that it's a city. Mm-hmm. But there's also these glimpses of the Garden of Eden there too.
There's echoes. You have like rivers coming out of the city, hearkening back to the river that's in the garden. There's this whole idea that we're with God. He's close. So in a lot of ways, yes, we're right back there. But it's more than that because it's a city. There's roads and there's gates. And yes, there's metaphorical language here. But part of what John is saying in Revelation is that all the technological advancements that have happened throughout human history, they're going to make it into God's restored and renewed creation.
They matter as well.
Which is such a profound thought.
And I just love, we were talking about this, that in the new creation, you have a city and a garden kind of moving together, which works really well for those of us. Like, you would probably lean towards the city.
Yeah, I'm kind of an indoor kid, for the record.
You're indoorsy. Yeah,
I'm indoorsy. Yeah.
And I've like the garden is the part that appeals to me. But the good news is we get both. Okay. So that's where the whole story's headed. And then that gets us to this passage in 2 Corinthians 5.
Yeah, because what you say about the end will determine how you live in the right now. Which is why Paul says, right now, as the church, as people who have been given the Holy Spirit who is in us, who empowers us, we participate in this ministry of reconciliation.
Uh-huh. So much so that he calls us
an ambassador.
An ambassador. So explain that to us.
Yeah, which is awesome, because that just means we're a representative of the kingdom of God on earth. So the values of the kingdom, like we get to show those people, like show those values to the people around us, which. It's yes, we do that with our words. Yes, we proclaim the gospel. But what's exciting is we also get to do that with our actions.
Uh-huh.
And now we're right back to the end of that 2 Corinthians 5.
We're back to verse 21, which was another dot that you were connecting as we were talking about last weekend.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because Paul says that we become the righteousness of God. In the Greek, that's the phrase, the dikaiosune theou. And that's such a big deal, because when you read the Old Testament, the righteousness of God, it is tied to God's activity in the world, bringing this restoration and his reconciliation and his justice to this world. And that word justice, all that means is that God's setting things right.
Right.
He's reconciling and restoring things.
And so what that verse is saying is that we become the righteousness of God. In other words, now we are participating in that making things right and moving out into the world.
Yeah, God is using us by the power of his Holy Spirit to participate in the reconciling work that he's doing.
That's so good. And so these are the good things that God prepared for us long ago, right?
Yep.
So Ben, one more question. Some people might listen to this conversation and go, well, hold on, I feel like you just pulled a bait and switch on me, because I keep hearing you all say that it is by grace that we're saved, that there's works don't come into it, that it's not about what you do for God. And now it sounds like you're saying there are works and we are kind of on the hook.
Yeah.
So how do we reconcile those two things?
So important here to get the order right.
Okay.
So your identity, who you are in Christ, the fact that you're an image bearer, called and saved and redeemed by him, you start that. Like you start there, and that's a free gift. You don't earn that.
Yeah.
But in response to that, then you get to work. Then you do the work God's calling you to do. So it's that Ephesians 2 passage. Yes, grace is a gift. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. But as God's masterpieces, his forgiven and restored people, now we do the work that he prepared for us to do.
Right. So you have a phrase that you like to use, that we're not saved.
We're not saved by our works, but we are saved for good works.
That's so good. And then the works become like a privilege, like it's something we get to do in this world. It's good work that we get to participate with God in. And so all of this just really points to one of our core values. And so let's just kind of end with this, Ben, because I know this is one of your favorites, but a core value for us here at the church, it's just simply,
God is not finished with us or this world.
That's right. And so there's work to do.
Work to do.
Awesome. Ben, thank you so much. I want to now shift gears and talk to you guys about reconciliation and that was me. I like reached back and just turned my mic off. I want to talk to you about this idea of reconciliation and how it fits into everything that Ben and I were just talking about, okay? Because this is so important. This is really, this is the story that we find ourselves in, and it's what God is inviting us into. And we see that word reconciliation over and over and over in this 2 Corinthians passage. And so Paul says God reconciled to us to himself through Christ, and now he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. So what does that look like? Well, some theologians have kind of described it this way. They've said, look, in Genesis 3, in that story, when you see everything kind of fall apart, the first man and the first woman will rebel against God and everything kind of turns sideways. Part of what you see in Genesis 3 is the breaking down of several relationships. So, for example, we talked last weekend about how in the garden, God comes looking for the man and the woman right after they've eaten from the tree. And where are they? They're hiding from him. So you already see the breakdown in relationship between humanity and God. But what you also see is that this man and woman, all of a sudden, they begin to cover themselves because for the first time, they feel shame in each other's presence. And so, in essence, they're hiding from each other as well. Now, if you keep reading, there are these curses that God kind of puts on everything. And the way to think of these curses is these are the consequences of the choice that the man and woman had just made. And in those curses, he says now there is going to be this struggle in the power dynamic between men and women. And so there's going to be a breakdown in relationship between humans. Now that kind of works itself out in the rest of Genesis into all kinds of relationships between humans. And so there's a breakdown from humans to God and humans to humans. And then there's this other breakdown that happens where in the curse, it says now because of this sin, now Adam, when you work the ground to produce food for yourself, when you rule over creation, which I've commanded you to do, the ground is going to fight back. There will be thorns and thistles, and your work will be hard. And so there's a breakdown in relationship between humanity and creation. Now, we could go one further, but this is another message for another time. There's also a breakdown even between like a person and the idea of self. All of this happens in this story. And so so what God is now going to do is try to reconcile all of these broken relationships, humanity to God, humanity to humanity, humanity to creation. This is the story that we're in. And that's the idea of the word reconciliation. You got that? But in order for us to really grasp this, I want us to have like a picture of it in our heads. So there's a theologian by the name of Miroslav Volf, and he's a Croatian theologian, which I don't know if you guys are like keeping track, but I started this series with a Finnish theologian, and now we've got Croatia. So I feel like I'm just, there's an international flair to this theology here. But Miroslav Volf talks a lot about reconciliation, and he gives us this beautiful picture of what it's not and what it can be. And I want you guys to have a picture of that in your heads. But in order to show it to you, I need some help. So we need a couple volunteers to help us. And I think we kind of settled that you were going to help me with this. So Carl and Krista, you guys come up here. I needed you guys to help me because I need to verify now in front of everybody that you all are in fact married, which I know for a fact because I was there. Also that you guys are not afraid to just demonstrate in front of everybody a little bit of like, let's just say like church appropriate public display of affection, right? Okay, so come over here. So Carl, I want you over me on this side of me. Krista, you stay here. And we're just gonna say for this illustration here that these two have experienced a bump in their relationship. They've had a little bit of a tiff, okay? Which I know that never happens with you guys. We're just pretending. You're a stand-in for other people, okay? But let's just say that there's been a little bit of conflict between them. What are their options? How do you move forward from here? Well, one thing that they could do is they could actually just decide to go and walk away from each other and never speak of this again. He could just say, listen, I'm just gonna give her the silent treatment for a while. I'm gonna give him the cold shoulder. Or I'm so hurt by this, we're never gonna talk about this. And there's a breakdown in the relationship. Ultimately, if you draw this out to its end, what could happen is they could walk in opposite directions and the relationship would be over and it's destroyed. That's an option. And it happens. And by the way, as we're talking about this, I want you to be thinking about, yes, this is a marriage relationship, but it could happen in so many other kinds of ways of relating between human beings, right? So here's the next option. You guys can turn and face each other now. And it could be that Carl says, listen, I know that I'm right and Krista's in the wrong. Sorry, Krista. And so what I'm gonna do is I am gonna tear you apart. I am gonna completely cut you down. I'm going to destroy you with my words. You will never cross me again. And if you draw that out to its extreme, sometimes literally what ends up happening is this person is destroyed. Again, not just in marriage context, although it happens, but in other relationships between humans as well, right? Okay, that's option two. What about option three? Well, option three is Krista could say, no, listen, I feel really confident that I'm right about this. And so Carl, if you could just see things my way, like if you could just come to understand how I think about this and really like get to a place to where you even agree with me about this and you start to think like me, you start to reason like me, you even kind of start to be a lot like me, it's a lot easier for me to love you if you're just like me, right? And so what ends up happening is that you begin to absorb the other person until there's really nothing left. You assimilate that person into who you are and you make them like you. Again, this happens most often when we see relationships between people who disagree about things. Do you know anybody? Like when you disagree about politics or about matters of faith or those kinds of things, what happens is we start to say, oh, I just need to make you like me. When we're different from each other, that's the temptation. But what ultimately happens? It still destroys one person, doesn't it? And you're only left with one. There's nobody left. So that's option three. None of those, as you could tell, are reconciliation. So what does reconciliation look like? Okay, so Miroslav Volf now, he starts to talk about this idea where two people come together and they begin to try to cross the bridge towards each other back into a relationship where it is the two people are still separate, still different, still apart from each other, and yet so closely connected in a mutual love, respect, and honor towards one another that they're like together. Miroslav Volf uses the word embrace, which is a beautiful word. But I actually think we could even take it one step further. So, guys, if I were to just kind of step out of the way here a little bit, and we put a little music in the room, and just dim the lights. So what happens when two people are dancing together? They're moving in rhythm together, sensitive to one another, responding to the movements of the other. Every once in a while, somebody might step on a toe and you have to adjust. You gotta find your way back into the rhythm. But this is what it looks like. This is reconciliation. Human to human, human to creation, human to God. God is inviting us into the dance. No wonder in that passage in Revelation 21, when you read about the new creation, the new city of Jerusalem, you hear that it is described like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. This is what God's inviting us into. This is the life we're called to. So, I know you guys could probably keep dancing, but I gotta keep talking, so we'll let you guys off the hook. Thank you. Can you guys thank them? So listen, we've talked about this before, but there's this mysterious relationship within the Godhead. This is the idea of the Trinity, that somehow there is Father and Son and Spirit, and they are distinct persons. They are, in a way, in a sense, separate from one another, and yet they are so closely connected in love. They are so bonded in community with one another that they are somehow one, that God is one. This is the mystery of the Trinity, and it's hard for us to understand. But the ancient church fathers used to try to come up with ways to help us get our minds around this. And ultimately, they landed on a word. And maybe you've never heard this word before, but I want to share it with you. It's the word perichoresis. Perichoresis. Now, there's a lot to it, and I don't have time to explain all of it together. But I want to just show you this one thing. The root of that word is the same root for our word choreography. You see how that works? God exists in relationship with himself. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit moving in rhythm with one another. Sensitive, responsive to one another's movements. Honoring one another, valuing one another, deferring to one another. This is the dance of the Trinity. And this is exactly the relationship that God is inviting each of us into with him. Now, do you think I just overstated that? If you go to John chapter 17, it's one of the most important prayers in all of the Bible. Jesus is on his way. He's about to be arrested and ultimately will be led to the cross. And in this moment in John 17, Jesus begins to pray. And we get to listen in on that prayer. He prays for himself. He prays for his disciples. But when you get to verse 20, what you start to see is that Jesus begins to pray for us. And I want you to look at the words carefully. Look at what Jesus prays for us. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus prays that his people, those who trust in him because of the message of the apostles, that we would be one, as the Father and the Son are one, and that we would also be in them. This is our calling as the people of God. Jesus prays that we would be one, and he says when we live this way, that's how the world will know who God is. So, one more core value now. This really just comes down to the heartbeat of who we are as a church. One of our core values here is that the redeemed of God are many and yet one. This is what we're called to be. And if you want to learn more about this, if you want to grow in understanding this life that God's called us to, then you should join us for one of our core experiences, the Genius of One course. So let's just talk about this a little bit. Remember how I said that sometimes we step on each other's toes and we have to get back into our rhythm and all of that? The Genius of One course is a class. It's 5 weeks. We gather around tables so that we can have conversations, just like all of our other core experiences. We get a chance to connect, meet new people, and have conversations about the things that we're learning together. But what we talk about is, what do we do in life when we step on each other's toes? When you and I have a bump or a disagreement, and now I know I have to enter into a really difficult conversation with you, the Genius of One course, we talk about practical tools that we can take, language we can use to make that conversation go, to give it its best shot. What about protecting our hearts when we're constantly in relationship with people who maybe intentionally or unintentionally just aren't looking out for us? How do we make sure that we stay safe, that we stay healthy? How do we champion and value each other's strengths and gifts and talents and the things that God has put in each other without getting jealous, without trying to cut each other down, but by championing one another and recognizing that when we do this together, that God can use us and we can see amazing things happen in the world? All of this is what we cover in the Genius of One course. We figure out how together we can become the kind of people who love well, who live our lives in such a way that we figure out as the body of Christ how to be one as Jesus and the Father are one. How to live out these things that we see in Scripture over and over and over again that some people call the one another's. What does it look like for us to be kind and compassionate to one another, to encourage one another, to champion one another, to forgive one another? All of that is covered in this course. You should come and be a part of this with us. But now, even as I invite you, let me just be honest for a second. I think sometimes we get to talking about courses like this, and some of you, not all of you, but some of you have already heard it all. And so you just kind of maybe tune me out a little bit, because this is so familiar to us. We've heard about the Genius of One course. We know that this is a thing, and I just don't want us to miss this opportunity, and I don't want us to forget how life-changing, how world-changing this material is. My life has changed because of the Genius of One course. My marriage is different. I parent differently. I interact with friends and in work differently because of this course. And I don't want us to miss that. Years and years ago, our lead pastor, Greg, had a vision for this class. And in his mind, it was he really wanted there to be a way for us to help people learn how to live this way. We were already doing it as a church. It was already being practiced in this community. And Greg was saying, how do we teach the next group of people who show up how to do this? How do we pass this along? And then how do we begin to invite other communities to practice this and to live this out? And how do we teach other people these principles? And that's where this course came from. And what has happened over the years is that this course is now being taught in communities all over the place, around the country, around the world. You guys need to know that there are pastors and leaders here at this church who have gone into so many different communities to share this message of reconciliation with people in all kinds of different places. And you need to know that when they go, it's because of two reasons. One, because we see it lived out in this community. You all do it so well. We live this so well that you give us stories and examples and you inspire us, and we have like material to go and share with other communities. And so we just get to share with them what you all are already doing. That's part of it. But the other reason we get to go do that is honestly because it's something that you all continually invest in. This is a part of how we as a church steward some of the resources that you entrust us with whenever we take an offering here at this church. We get an opportunity to take some of those resources and invest them around the world in ways where we get to help other people be one as Jesus and the Father are one. It's a life-altering kind of thing, and I just don't want us to miss it. So we wanted to try to figure out a way to help you guys just catch a little bit more of a glimpse of how this is spreading out globally, because I think maybe sometimes we don't celebrate this enough. So I want you to watch this video, and we're gonna tell a couple of stories, but first, watch this.
Genius of One has helped me to understand that it's better to just think that I'm a child of God, a servant of God, just like those people that I'm leading. Because if I put myself up there thinking that they're below me, then there's no unity in the church.
To understand that we are a body in Christ,
It doesn't matter the language, the race, the age. We are one in Christ, and as a church, we are calling by Him to make more impact to this world that it's desperately needed.
And now at the moment, I'm learning how to manage conflict in church setup and also at in family levels.
The words that we are using in Genius of One, these are the words of Jesus.
Whether it's through my church that I serve in, whether it's through my business, my friends, how I can work together and still have that same mission of what it means to come together and be one, to strengthen and encourage each other.
Al principio, cuando nosotros leíamos el libro, literalmente no entendíamos nada. ¿Por qué? Porque muchas veces solo hablamos de la unidad, pero en realidad no tenemos el concepto en sí claro en nuestras mentes y en nuestros corazones para poder ponerlo en práctica.
From the conference, I've learned many things, but the most thing is forgiveness.
Genius of One, the oneness, the unity, it's very key, especially when it comes to life matters, life experiences, because once you're together, once you are one, anything and everything is really possible.
This country went through a genocide, and the only way to bring people together is through reconciliation and, you know, forgiveness.
Rwanda, Uganda, Kenya, Zambia, Zimbabwe, Guatemala, Mexico, in places here in the U.S. like Houston and Virginia. I mean, all of these are places where we've gotten an opportunity to tell people about this stuff, and it's changing communities. I'll never forget that one of the first trips we got to do for this was in India in 2011. And we were in the city of Varanasi, which is a really hard city to follow Jesus in. But we were in that city, and in that culture, in that setting, the men sit on one side of the church and the women sit on the other side of the church. It's just what they do. And so at one point in our lesson, we wanted to give pastors an opportunity to pray with their spouses. And so we invited them to do that, and they kind of paired off around the room and began to pray together. And while they were doing that, somebody said to us, you know, this is probably the first time many of them have ever prayed together. Can you imagine what God could do in India if pastors and their spouses begin to pray together? Fast forward to just a couple years ago, Zimbabwe, we were teaching the Genius of One course, and we had a panel. We had three people who were sitting up in front, up from the crossing, and we were telling stories about how we celebrate and champion and each other's gifts and defer to each other in the work that we're doing. And we were just kind of trying to give them a picture of what this looked like. And in the back of the room, a guy raised his hand, a gentleman stood up, and he said to us, he said, we hear you teaching us about how to love one another and to be one. But right now, we are watching you live it out as you defer to one another, as you celebrate each other's gifts, as you listen to one another. We are seeing you be one together, and it is changing us. Because you need to know that could have been any three of us up there. We are able to convey that to these communities because of how well some of you live this out here at the church. And we were just passing along what God is doing here. But so many of these stories. Judy West, you had an experience in Zimbabwe that was, well, it was interesting. Do you want to come up here and just tell everybody kind of what happened to you?
Yeah, Tim and I have taught this course for years. We were in Zim 2 years ago. He has a whole, I think there's like 200 people there. He had half the people in one room. I had half the people in another room. My room had just finished class 4, which is on conflict resolution. And just so you guys know, when we role play with them, we use their scenarios. So we ask them, and side note, when you take Genius of One with us, one of the things you'll see is we address what happens if a friend borrows money and doesn't return it. That's for our African brothers and sisters. Because that's their number one issue. When you have nothing and you lend it and it doesn't return, tremendous conflict. It divides villages. So we're role playing. And I'm asking, okay, questions, thoughts, and a woman stands up and starts yelling at me. Okay, screaming at me, you are an American woman, you don't get us, none of this will work here, it's different than America, and she's yelling at me, going, none of this will work here, you don't get us, we're torn by conflict, and on and on. And I said, first of all, thanks for being so honest. Second of all, you're right. I come in here once a year for 2 days, you're right, I don't understand your culture. So what I'm gonna do now is I'm gonna be quiet, and there's a whole bunch of you that are from here. And I want you to speak up. You address her concerns. Crickets. Crickets. I'm like, where's Tim? Crickets.
And she was fired up.
she was coming at me.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, this man steps up. I couldn't even speak. And he goes, "These are not the words of Pastor Judy. These are the words of Jesus." And he goes into this eloquent thing, like, we are a country divided by conflict. These are the words of Jesus. We can change Africa. We can change our culture. And I'm like, yes. Like, I'm like, can I take you everywhere with me?
Yeah.
I mean, it was so eloquent, Tim. And it was just the reminder, the words of Jesus are for everybody.
It's the words of Jesus. And then breakthrough started to happen in your conversation.
Oh, it was amazing. It was amazing.
So, yeah.
And our comms person told us they interviewed her later, and she had an immediate heart change.
Yeah.
Like, she said, I can do this. I can help with unity within my own village.
The Holy Spirit was doing his thing, and thank you, Judy, for telling that. But these are the words of Jesus. I mean, it really is something that we are all called to. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, then this is how we live this out. This is how we become ministers of reconciliation. This is how we join in with the mission of God and what he's doing. And here's what I just wanna say here, because we're almost done, but just imagine, as followers of Jesus, those of you who follow Jesus, what would happen in our world if we all, not like pastors, and leaders and teachers, like staff here at The Crossing, not the leaders here, but like if everyone, all of us who follow Jesus said, we're gonna go out now into our workplaces and our neighborhoods and our families, and we are going to see ourselves as ministers of reconciliation. When I walk into any setting, I'm gonna assume that I am an ambassador for Jesus, who, as though God were making his appeal to the people around me through me. Let me just ask you, would it change things? Let me ask those of you who are not followers of Jesus, who are just here asking questions and exploring and trying to figure this out. If followers of Jesus began to live these principles out, would it change things? I think it would, and I think it's what we're called to as the children of God, as the beloved, those who bear the imago Dei, the image of God, his masterpiece. Created anew in Christ Jesus to do the good things he planned for us long ago. So we're almost done, but I want us to celebrate something together. I want to give us another picture of this oneness. And so here's what I need you to do. Here and at our sites, if you have your communion elements, I want you to get those now, and then stand up with me. Because here's what we're going to do. Turns out we used dancing as a picture of oneness, of reconciliation. Turns out that a common meal around a table is another picture of this kind of oneness, when we get to share in a meal together. The Apostle Paul, when he's teaching us about communion, you know what he says? He says, we all partake of the one loaf of bread to remind ourselves that we are the one body of Christ, that we are going to do this together. So we're gonna do this together. In just a minute, when I say go, don't get ahead of me. When I say go, I want you to turn to some of the people around you, but I want you to get into larger groups. And it's okay if some of you are gonna need to come out into the aisles a little bit. You're gonna need to include people around you, maybe people you don't even know yet, but we're gonna take communion together at all of our sites. And I want you to lock eyes with people as we do this. And I want you to know their names, because we're gonna do this together, okay? But listen, let me just say this really quickly and then I'll say go. There are some of you who are not going to participate in this. You're not going to take the bread and the cup. And there's all kinds of good reasons for why you wouldn't. You're still exploring who Jesus is. You still got questions. You're not there yet. This doesn't mean anything to you yet. It could be that you're in a place where you are following Jesus, but you're like, today's not a good day for you to take communion. You're not ready. You're not in that place. There are all kinds of good reasons to not participate. And I want to encourage you to listen to that voice and don't. It's okay. No one's going to single you out. No one's gonna call you out on it. We are all gonna still be able to participate in this community together, because you know why? You're still invited to the table. So that's what we're gonna do here, but now go ahead, go, turn to each other, get to know some people, get into some groups. There you go. Okay. All right, did I give you enough time to kind of introduce yourselves a little bit? All right, here we go. Listen, there was a night before Jesus was betrayed when he was sitting at a meal with his dear friends. And he looked at each of them and he said, whenever you eat this bread now, I want you to think of this bread as my body, which is given for you. Whenever you eat this bread, I want you to remember what I've done for you on the cross. And I want you to remember that I have called you to be my ambassadors on this earth. And so together now, as the people of God, we take the bread, we remember what Jesus has done for us, and we celebrate. Let's take the bread together. In that same meal, Jesus took the cup and he said, this is, from now on, I want you to think of this as the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And whenever you drink this, I want you to remember me. And so now as the people of God, we remember what the blood of Jesus has done for us, made us a new creation. And now as the people of God covered in his blood, we get to move out into the world as ministers of reconciliation, bringing healing and restoration everywhere we go. So now we take the cup together and we remember. Father, we thank you for meeting us here now in the presence of your Holy Spirit. God, we remember what you have done for us, Jesus, on the cross, and we give you thanks. And now, would you empower us to be the people you are calling us to be, the children of God in this world, so that the world will know. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, before you go, let me just say a couple of things. Listen, this is our calling now as the church. This is the core of who we are. This is our story. It's what defines us as a church. And so now, folks, it's time. Let's do this. Let's continue to learn together all through this fall. Greg will be back next weekend, and we'll be talking about how we live this out. Let's continue to jump into these core experiences and learn from each other about how God is calling us into the story. Because listen, God is not finished with us or this world. And so we get to move in and we get to be one, even though we are many, and we get to honor and value the dignity and the imago Dei in one another as we continue to open up his word and allow God to speak to us through it. Because at the end of the end, it all comes back to worship. The eternal God is worthy of our praise, our trust, our prayer, and devotion. So we began this conversation 3 weeks ago with an Old Testament blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he turn his face toward you. I wanna now end the conversation with a different kind of blessing, a New Testament blessing. These are the words of Jesus. So now, remember, people of God, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. And so now go. Make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded us. And remember, wherever you go, whatever you're walking into, Jesus is with us, surely, to the very end of the age. Amen. Amen.